Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So we're going to be in Acts 14, just to catch you up on what's going on. As we read, I'm going to read what Jonathan brought for us last week, which was 1 through 7. We're going to focus on 8 through 20. But what's happened up until this point? We can give an overview of the entire book of Acts real quick. Jesus is talking to the disciples, tells them, I'm going, someone's coming. There's going to be a helper and a sister. The power that I've been promising you is coming. And so Jesus ascends, and they go back to Jerusalem, and they wait. And God's Spirit falls on them in miraculous ways. To the point where there was a crowd, it drew a crowd in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit gave Peter boldness, and he told the people, the Jewish people who had just killed Jesus, hung him on a cross, called for his crucifixion 5 weeks earlier, are now hearing that this was the Messiah. And it says that a number of them were convicted when they heard this, and they embraced Jesus as the Messiah. And so the church begins. And a number of miraculous things happen. Some of them draw attention, and so they're questioned by various people. But we also see miraculous generosity that the Spirit is bringing to this group of people. And in the midst of all this, the church is growing so much that they have to appoint people to kind of handle some of the ministry, because the disciples said, hey, our job is to preach. This is what God has called us to. This is what we feel compelled to do. We can't worry about the distribution of money to the widows and those who are in need. So appoint for yourself 7 people. They did that. One of those 7 was a guy named Stephen, who we see as he's going about doing the work that they have set out for him to do. Some people confront him, and he stands up in boldness, speaks to who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, who God is, and how he has orchestrated this entire thing so that they could have salvation. They did not like that. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And when Stephen elevates Jesus to the status of God, they can't take it. They stone him and they kill him, and we see the first martyr. And we find out from there, there's a guy named Paul who was approving of this. And so this has happened at this point. And then what we have following on those heels is a persecution breaks out in the church. And so what it does is it disperses the people. Okay, and they leave Jerusalem, because that's where the real intense persecution is. They leave Jerusalem, and as they go, they're sharing this good news, this gospel, and people are being converted. And so there's great stories that we see from Peter and from Philip and others. But then there's this turning point where God uses Peter to take it outside of the Jewish community and into the Gentile community. There's this really cool story of a guy named Cornelius who wasn't a Jewish person, but he did fear God. And God came to him and said, send for Peter. And so he sent for Peter, and God was preparing Peter already. And so when Peter gets there, and he's just a few sentences into what God has done, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius's family. And they're amazed, because they're like, oh, this thing that Jesus promised us is actually for the Gentiles too. And so now they see that there's nobody who is outside of the gospel and the good news of what God has done for humanity. And so the church is kind of born. A lot of people say that it's born there in Acts 2, and I wouldn't disagree completely, but I think once we get everybody and they're realizing that the gospel's for everybody, then it starts really kind of spreading out. And so a number of things happen between here and there. Some others are martyred. Specifically, John's brother James. Peter is continuing to preach in boldness and seeing miraculous things happen. And then as they hear about this group of people in Antioch who are really responding to the gospel, the disciples send Barnabas and say, hey, go check this out. See what this is all about. And Barnabas goes and sees and says, man, this is fantastic, but the gospel's growing so much. I'm going to go get my buddy Saul. And so Barnabas goes up to Tarsus, finds Saul, brings him back, and they just camp out there for couple years, just preaching the gospel. The church is growing. They're seeing miraculous things happen. It's a beautiful time in their lives, I'm certain. And then God calls them and sets them apart and says, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas to do this work. And so they lay hands on them. They fast, they pray, they lay hands on them, send them out. Paul and Barnabas go. And this is kind of where we pick up. We get some stories of their going before then, but this is still on that going, okay? So where we're picking up in 14, Paul and Barnabas are still kind of being obedient to what God has called them to do. So that is Acts 1 through 14, and we're going to start in 14, verse 1. In Iconium, so they're going, remember, they're out. And so they're in this town called Iconium. In Iconium, they entered the Jewish synagogue as usual and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. That is a recurring theme from here on out in Acts. So they stayed there a long time and spoke boldly for the Lord, who testified the message of his grace by enabling them to do signs and wonders. But the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews, others with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Jews and the Gentiles with their rulers to mistreat them, they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian towns of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding countryside, and they continued to preach the gospel. Your version may say they continued to evangelize. Verse 8, the focus of where we're going to be at this morning in Lystra. So Jews stir some stuff up. They kind of shake the dust off, head on to the next place. So here they are in Lystra. A man was sitting who was without strength in his feet and had never walked and had been lame since birth. He listened as Paul spoke, and after looking directly at him and seeing he had the faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he jumped up and began to walk around. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Which, they're almost there. God did come down in human form, but it wasn't these guys. And it wasn't the gods they were thinking of. It was the singular God over all of creation. And Paul's about to tell them that. So when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the town, brought... See, you thought that was just Greek mythology. They had temples set up for these gods. And so the priest came out from the temple, which was just outside of town. He brought bulls and wreaths to the gates because he intended with the crowds to offer sacrifice. The apostles, Barnabas and Paul, tore their robes when they heard this and rushed into the crowd shouting, "People, why are you doing these things? We are people also." The translation I was reading this week said, "We are of the same nature. Why are you doing these things? We are people just like you. We are proclaiming the good news to you that you turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own ways, although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy." And even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they had won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the disciples gathered around them, he got up and went into town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to our hearts from these words, that you would convict us and move us, we pray. In your name, amen. Paul and Barnabas are just moving along. And they find themselves in this town. They find themselves pitted against the Jewish people once again. But that's not what happens at first, and we're going to get to that. But one thing I did want to point out, if you look, it says these Jewish people came from a couple of other places, one of those being Antioch. One of the big things that was happening in Antioch was the Jewish people were seeing the large numbers of people that were coming, and they were jealous. And that jealousy must have spread deep because they were following Paul. They were trying their best to squash this. But what I wanted to talk about this morning are what were things as we look at Paul and Barnabas specifically as they're setting out in this ministry that marked them, that marked these specific disciples. And one of the first things that we see in this scripture, right at the very front of it, is discernment. The Holy Spirit had given Paul discernment. And here's the beautiful thing. If that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, we have access to that same discernment. It's one of the reasons why when we're faced with a big decision or something that's going on, we pray that God would give us wisdom. We pray that God would give us discernment. Or sometimes we don't use that language. We just pray, God, show me what to do. It's all the same thing. It's God revealing himself to you, giving you discernment to know. And Paul is operating that. And we see it a number of times, and we've seen it actually before this. But in this instance, Paul's speaking. We can assume, it didn't tell us exactly what he's saying at the moment, but we can assume he's sharing the gospel and teaching about Jesus. But it just tells us, in Lystra, a man was sitting without strength in his feet. And he had never walked and been lame from birth. And he listened as Paul spoke and looking directly at him and seeing he had faith to be healed. What does it look like to look at somebody and see they have faith to be healed? I don't know. But the Holy Spirit gave Paul discernment to know, hey, this guy's got it. And so Paul, acting on this, he doesn't shy away. I remember one time when you're in ministry of any sort, and then especially as you're the lead pastor, you're often asked to pray for people in various situations, usually on the spot or in a hospital, sometimes from a stage like we did this morning. We're asked to pray for people. I go into hospitals sometimes, or nursing homes, and hold hands with people and pray that God would heal them. And one time, and I've shared this with you before, so you may remember this story, but one time I remember it just standing out, and then Paul did the exact opposite of what I did in this story, so let me just go ahead and preface it with that. But I was praying for somebody, I was praying for their healing, and then I bailed God out. And I said, but if you choose not to make, you know, set all the things just in case it doesn't work out, right? Was there any of that in what Paul did? Absolutely zero. Paul, seeing he had the faith be healed, says out in a loud voice, well, I lost it, but it's something to the effect of get on your feet. Stand up on your feet. That's what my translation says. He says it with a loud voice, stand up on your feet. Now, can you imagine if you guys are listening to me talk, and all of a sudden I just yell that out. I mean, you guys may think I was talking to everybody. Maybe we're going to hold hands and pray, or we're going to sing a song. I'm not going to be leading, but we get somebody out back on stage to help lead. We don't know what's going on. But Paul just yells this out, and this guy, here's the thing that's always, I think, one of the most miraculous parts of these stories. Because this has happened a couple of times in Acts, and it's happened when Jesus' ministry, so other places in the New Testament. It tells us this guy has never walked, been lame since birth. Have you watched a baby learn to walk? Or have you ever watched a grown person learn to walk? Somebody who already knew how to walk. Have you ever seen them have to relearn this skill? I have. But I've also seen babies. You got to find your balance, right? You got to kind of know like how far you can lean frontwards and backwards and side to side. You got to be able to trust the muscles in your legs, your muscles that coincidentally have not worked since he was born. So they're probably not strong. And yet all Paul does is yell out, get on your feet. And it doesn't tell us like he kind of stood up shakily on two people and kind of stood there and they walked away and he kind of takes a couple of, what does it tell us? Immediately he jumped up and started walking around. I think it even said he was jumping. He jumped up and began to walk around. Okay, so he jumped up, began to walk around. That's miraculous in its own right. Not just that God made it possible for him, but just that he could instinctively know that. Like this miraculous thing happens. And it started out because of Paul's discernment. So that was one thing that marked them. But another thing that marked them was supernatural works. This is one example, but we have seen it already. It was actually one of the reasons, just like in Jesus' ministry, sometimes that the crowd was drawn. If we think back a couple chapters, remember Paul was talking to the proconsul that had the Elymas guy who was like the false prophet, and he's kind of telling him, trying to turn the proconsul away from Jesus, but he's got this interest, and he brings Paul and Barnabas, and Paul like speaks to him, and he turns blind. It says like a mist falls over him, and he can't see. He has to be led around by his hands. Paul actually prophetically speaks that out and says, this is what's going to happen to you, and then it happens. And it tells us the proconsul heart was changed because of the message of Paul. Well, that's beautiful because it was because of the message and not because of the miraculous thing, but one kind of starts to give street cred to say, hey, what he's talking about is not a powerless God, which was likely what he'd experienced his whole life up until now, right? Idol made by human hands that can't do anything, but yet here we are worshiping and sacrificing. We're doing these things. We're not really seeing anything happen. And then you see somebody come with actual power. As disciples of Jesus, we have to be willing to trust that God is actually going to move in us with power. How many people have been... You may know these people, you may not. I do. I have a lot of friends who follow a lot of different other religions. Some of them are a non-religion, like they just don't believe in anything. Some of them, like, you know, Eastern religions are very popular and trendy and have been for a while. It's nothing new to this generation. And here they are, they're meditating, they're doing these, praying out and not seeing. Maybe they're bringing like some calming influence to their own life, but not seeing any power, not doing any God actually working in their life. And then can you imagine stepping in for them and God actually working in power? And I said, oh, there's something different about this thing, right? We can't control that. We're not the Holy Spirit. We can't control, dictate, or manipulate the Holy Spirit. No matter what books you buy on the bookshelf, it'll tell you this is the formula to make this happen. It's false. I can go ahead and tell you that. Doesn't work out that way every time for every people. But can you imagine being able to share with your friend, pray with your friend, and see God actually work in power? Whether it's miraculous, like stand on your feet and walk, or whether it's for the first time they're feeling peace, even in the midst of turmoil. That doesn't make any sense. It goes beyond understanding. Sometimes it's God compelling you to stay up late and listen to someone's story in a moment when they needed someone to hear it. It's simple miracles. Still miraculous. Any time that we can think of ourselves, think of someone else other than ourselves, that is a miracle in and of itself. And the disciples were marked with this. They were marked with discernment. It wasn't the only time we see it. They were marked with a supernatural, miraculous work. But here's the thing that stood out to me the most this week. They were marked with humility. They were not seeking to get credit. Having grown up in a denomination in which they constantly leaned on the miraculous, or at least talking about it and being open to it, what I saw as a kid a lot of my life, and you guys have seen it too, you can turn on a certain channel on the TV and you can see folks who are capitalizing and making a lot of money off of healing ministries, off of prophetic ministries, off of their speaking abilities, whatever it may be. There are people who are profiting from that, who are marketing that, who are selling it, who are branding themselves like that. And that's not what we see from these disciples that were marked by Jesus. In fact, when they had the opportunity to say, here's the formula, we have it. I mean, Paul could have written a book. I stared at a guy and told him to get up. He sold millions of copies. And it had only worked that one time for him. Well, maybe not. We don't know what God would have done through that, actually. But it wasn't a strategy. Paul wasn't trying to get that. In fact, they actually tried to give him credit. They tried to give Barnabas credit. They brought a big festival. They were ready to party and celebrate this thing. And Paul and Barnabas, they were doing all they could to tear their robes, to make it so obvious to the other people. Like, listen to us. This has nothing to do with us. This has everything to do with God. They were humble. They weren't looking to give credit, but they were constantly finding ways to give credit to the one that deserved it, to the reason this man was now walking, to the reason they were even at the place they are. Paul laments this through his whole ministry. I'm the chief sinner. I've done worse than everybody else. I don't know why this is, but I am thankful that God has chosen me to do this. I mark myself and call myself a slave to God because of what God has done for me. That marked Paul's ministry. We never see him getting over the realization of who he was in the presence of God without the salvific work of Jesus Christ. It's constantly before him. And if we can ever get to the place where we think we've done so good, we deserve this, that's a bad place to be. As I drove up to Chicago Thursday before last, and as I drove back this past Thursday, a lot of time on the road, as you can imagine, I listened to this podcast again. I'd listened to it last year, and I listened to it again, and it was about most of that trip. And it was about a church in Seattle that grew from a small living room prayer meeting to one of the largest churches in the U.S., and it collapsed in a matter of months. And as I was listening to this podcast is about like hearing the people's stories, but also hearing God's redemption through it, even though there was this really broken situation. God was still faithful in the midst of it, showing the scriptures true that God works all things for his good to those who love him. And you see the reality of that breaking through in this story. But what you also see in this story is the heart of a lead pastor changing as he begins to grow in numbers and see things happen. And it's just the natural tendency. Like, we want to put people on a platform, we want to brand them, we want to put this out there. Paul and Barnabas wanted no part of that. In fact, Paul says in one of his letters later, like, when I preach, I could be very eloquent. I'm a better speaker than most of you guys. But when I speak, I'm going to speak as simple as possible. And here's what Paul says. I'm going to do this so I do not take the power out of the cross. Because what Paul understood is it wasn't how gifted of a speaker he was. It was the power of the message he was telling. And that's what he wanted these folks to understand in Lystra. So they were humble. They were not seeking to get credit. They were constantly telling the good news. And it wasn't always the same way, you know? Remember when Paul's speaking just a couple of chapters earlier, and he's talking to the church in Antioch, and he's talking to some of the people as they've riled them up in the first town they went in. His name flies out of my brain at the moment, but the first island they go to. And Paul, like, starts from the beginning, and he says, hey, you remember our buddy Moses, and you remember all these things that happened, and he goes through David and kind of stops there and is able to use David to kind of present the gospel message. Well, what does he do with these folks in Lystra? He says this, why are you doing these things? Were people also just like you proclaiming the good news to you that if you turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them? Paul understands they are now worshiping human handmade things. And so Paul's emphasis to them is, no, We're worshiping the one God who created everything, and he's actually a living God. He's interacting with his people. He's not a distant, cold, dead idol. And here's the thing that Paul also knew. They were looking for that. When they saw this miraculous thing happen, they said the gods have come down to us in human form. They were wanting this interaction with the gods. And Paul's saying, you can actually have interaction with God. It's the one God who made everything, the sea, the earth, and everything in them. And then he tells them, God has not left you alone. He has done this for a while. In past generations, he allowed the nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness. And how did he witness this? He gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling you with food and your hearts with joy. This is who the God that Paul was telling them about was. Different natures and characters of God that Paul understood would speak to who they were. And said even then they were barely able to keep them from. And then these guys come in from Antioch. And here's one of my favorite parts of the end of the text that Jonathan read last week, and the end of the text this week are my two favorite verses in the sections that we read. The end of the text last week. Now, last week he wasn't stoned. They just heard about some things they were stirring up. So they said, well, we've done some work here. Let's move on to the next place. And they left. But it didn't deter them. The end of that verse 7 says, and there they kept evangelizing. They just kept doing what they were doing. It stirred up people. They didn't care. This was one of the things that marked them. They had a resolve. They were not deterred from it. You could think, okay, well, they were just talking bad things about them. They left. They kept doing it. Nothing bad happens. This time, something bad happens. Those same people from Antioch come with some other people from the other island they had been in, and they're now stirring the people up and saying, this isn't good. These people are bad. Like, we don't know what they were saying. We just said they were stirred up to the point where the people who were about to sacrifice bulls and throw a party for Paul and Barnabas now pick up stones and they stone Paul. That's a bad thing. And it says the disciples surround them. They drug him out of the city. They stoned him and drug him out of the town. They thought he was dead. And it says the disciples gathered around him. And then he got up and went back into town. Same place this thing had just happened. And then the next day he leaves for Derby. He had this resolve. There was nothing that was going to stop him. Paul had this eternal view. Paul realized that no matter what anybody did to him, in fact, he even writes scripture. He even writes in his letter, in one of his letters later, yeah, for me to live, I'm going to do what Christ has called me to do. And if I die, it's even better. Like, there's nothing you can do to me that's going to be bad. And as a result, I don't care. I have to do what God's called me to do. They had this resolve. As we move in our world today, A, there are people who need to know that there is a living God who interacts with them. That is the good news that we can tell people constantly. The good news for us is it's true for us. That is the good news. But here's some encouraging news. The Spirit also works through us in the same way he did with Paul. And so we can pray for God to miraculously interact with people without shame, without fear, trusting that God is going to be true to his nature and who he is and what he's done. But we can't just move into that willy-nilly. We've got to have discernment. And that doesn't come, that comes supernaturally through the Holy Spirit, but it also comes by knowing God, spending time with God. Hopefully you've been joining me in reading the scriptures. Reading scripture over and over, you begin to see the nature of God. Praying to God and being silent and listening are ways that we can cultivate hearing from God. And then we can also just ask the Holy Spirit, give me wisdom, give me discernment. Help me to know. Trusting that God is not going to, that God is going to be faithful to who he is. And that's what Paul had. He had this trust that God was faithful to who he was. So these disciples were marked with discernment. They were marked with supernatural, miraculous things, works of the Holy Spirit that were happening through them. But they were humble. They weren't seeking to get credit. They were constantly finding ways to push the credit back to God and say, this is the reason and why. So it gave them a platform to tell the good news. And they were resolved not to shy away from anything that God pulled them to. And they were constantly doing it. We have the same challenge. And so this morning we're going to pray that in whatever areas of that, that we're doing great, fantastic, and whatever areas we still need help, that God's Holy Spirit would give us helps. Not so that we can be good people, but so that God's kingdom can be displayed and revealed and realized in our world. Because here's the thing. There are multiple reports. I mean, I get them almost weekly now via either social media or emails. There's Christian groups and research groups that do this. The church in the U.S. is in decline no matter what people tell you, no matter what it looks like. Sometimes it's easy to look at like the mega church and say, oh, well, and it's not. The church in the U.S. is declining. And I'm a firm believer it's because we have a great story to tell. And we haven't told it well because we've gotten too mixed up in other things. Some of it's wanting to get credit. Some of it's wanting to get power. Some of it's wanting whatever. And God said, no, I have all power and I give it out. You don't need to seek it through other means. You can seek it through me and trust that I'm going to do what is necessary. That's the thing that Paul had and Barnabas had. And that's the thing that we can learn from and pray for. And where we're doing, those of us who are doing better can help our brothers and sisters who aren't. And we all do good at some things, and so we can lean on each other. That's the reason God has given us a community. And so as great as online stuff is, and sometimes it's necessary because, I mean, it's a beautiful thing that people who can't physically be here can still worship with their church family. Or if we're on vacation, we can still worship with our church family. But online worship, what's talking to you guys online right now, is not a replacement for community and family. Now, sometimes it has to be because you physically can't. And those places, we're super thankful for technology. But if you're able to be here with a community and with a family, it's not a replacement. Because we need each other. We have to lean on each other. And so we're going to pray to the God who works through us in power, who is a living God, who, as Paul tells in a couple chapters later to the Areopagus in Athens, it's the God who gives us the ability to live and to move and to have our being. To that God, we're going to pray now that he would give us, that he would strengthen these traits in us. So let's pray. God, you are good. We know that you are the living God, that we're not praying to some idol, to some icon, to some statue, but we are praying to a God who loves us, who died for us, who promised us eternity with him, with you, if we just believe. And so, God, I pray that through our belief, God, that it would lead us to be disciples who are marked by the things that you would mark us by. But we do, God, where we lack discernment, we pray that you would give us discernment. God, we pray that we would have faith to believe in the miraculous and to pray for the miraculous. God, we pray that we wouldn't take credit for any of that, but we would point it back to you, and that you would give us resolve in the face of anything that comes against us to be obedient to you first and foremost. God, we love you and we thank you so much that you have given us all that we need for our life. We love you, God. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.